As Jeremiah mentioned today, Reverend Bob Davis will preach for us from God's Word. Since January of 2022, Bob serves the Presbyterian Church in the Gambia, West Africa, as instructor in the Timothy House, their pastoral training center, and as the United States advocate for the Presbyterian Church in the Gambia to connect with the Presbyterian Church in America with what the Lord is doing in West Africa. Before his current role, Bob served in pastoral ministry for 40 years in two churches, Covenant Church in Millers Falls, Massachusetts for 26 years, and Draper's Valley PCA in Draper, Virginia for 14 years. Bob is married to Kim, who is also with us today. Welcome, Kim. They have 4 children and 12 grandchildren. And if you have been a part of Mercy for a while, you may recall that Reverend Davis filled in for Pastor Rigg during his sabbatical three summers ago. Reverend Davis, welcome back.
It's great to be back with Mercy again, especially in your new venue, much different than your previous gymnasium. We are looking today at a portion of God's Word called 2 Timothy. Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy, and you can turn there in your Bibles or read it in your program. Let us stand as I read the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have entrusted to us your word. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you might magnify Jesus Christ, your Son, and that we would see more clearly our calling to follow him, and that in doing so, Lord, we would serve you with greater faithfulness. This we ask through the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So the context of the letter we're looking at today is death row. Paul is in prison. We know he was in what we now call the Mamertine prison. You can visit it in Rome today. It's a hole carved in rock. The only entrance is through the ceiling. And Paul is there where they would have put prisoners who were condemned to death. That's where he's writing the letter from. He's writing it to Timothy. You've read probably 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know that Timothy was a much younger man, a protege of Paul, one who had come to faith, young in life, and Paul had taken him with him on many journeys, some 15 years of laboring side by side. But Timothy is now in Ephesus, 1,200 miles from Rome. And if you look later at the end of the letter, you'll see that in this letter, Paul calls Timothy to come to Rome, to give up what he's doing in Ephesus, and to come quickly to Rome to be with Paul. And so in many ways, this is Paul's last will and testament. He knows he's facing death. He doesn't know when. And so he urges Timothy to come quickly, and he urges him to come and bring some things and to be with him in his last days on the earth. That's the context. And I want us today to look at just two things that Paul instructs Timothy to do before he comes. Before he comes. So there's this tension in the letter. At the beginning, these instructions. And then in chapter 4, you have Paul saying, but come quickly. And you can imagine poor Timothy saying, well, I need to come. I need to pack to go. But I also need to do the things that Paul has instructed me to do. And what I want to try to convince you of today is that the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy are instructions for the whole church. It's for you and for me. It's not just to this young man Timothy 2,000 years ago, but they stand as vital instructions for us as the church of Jesus Christ. So two categories of thought. They're in the words of the title. What are they? You can read them out to me. Guard and entrust. I want to make sure you're awake. Guard and entrust. Very simple words. Paul says to Timothy that he is to guard and entrust. What is he to guard? Well, look at verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He is to guard the good deposit, or guard the deposit. What has been deposited? Well, in the larger context, we see that Paul is referring to the gospel. Not just the simple idea of the gospel that Jesus saves, but the depth and the breadth of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel which explains how we are saved and why we are saved. Timothy is to guard this deposit, this faith, this gospel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 in our reading. He describes the gospel as the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's a good definition of the gospel. Life in Christ Jesus. What does the Lord Jesus himself say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. It is life that Jesus gives us. That's the core of the gospel. Why is life necessary? Because the Bible tells us we're dead. We're spiritually dead. We will die physically. We are those who are considered as unable to do anything spiritually because of our deadness. And the gospel, glorious gospel, tells us that God by his Holy Spirit regenerates, brings to life dead souls who are blind, deaf, and dumb. thus the illustrations of Jesus' miracles, healing those who had that physical state, as illustrations of our spiritual need, which is to be brought to life. And so here, Paul is reminding Timothy that the gospel is the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. But it's more than that. It's more than just you being brought from death to life. The gospel is much broader than that. It's the fact that you need to be made righteous, and you're not. In the passage of Jeremiah that was read this morning, we see that we need righteousness, and that is what the Lord comes to bring, righteousness. And so we have this marvelous exchange between Jesus, the righteous one who never sinned, imputing his righteousness to us, and we, the unrighteous ones with sin, having our sin imputed to Christ and him dying on the cross in our place. That's the breadth and the depth of the gospel. But there's more. Christ sends his Holy Spirit and he sanctifies you. He makes you actually more and more progressively righteous. And your life is one being fleshed out in this wonderful way as that righteousness imputed to you now becomes real to you and you become more and more like Jesus. And then the glorious good news that one day you will be perfect. You will be in glory and you will be fully redeemed. And each level of understanding and each depth and breadth of those glorious truths are the gospel that Timothy is to guard. Why does he need to guard it? Because it's under attack. In Paul and Timothy's day, it was being attacked in two ways. And perhaps you'll note the similarities to our day. It's being attacked from the outside, that is, from outside the gospel, from outside the church. The world is attacking. You may remember in the early years of the Christian church, around 64, Rome, the city, caught on fire. Or some say it was set. The emperor at the time was Nero, and he blamed the Christians. And Christians began to be persecuted officially in Rome, the reason Paul is in prison, for preaching the gospel. And so there are those in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, who are attacking the gospel, who want to, as it were, silence the gospel, stamp it out. And so there's this external force against the gospel. We see that in our day. There are many in the world who would like to silence the gospel. They deny the gospel. They don't want to see the gospel spread. And so they work either through official or unofficial means to persecute the gospel, persecute the church. And it's happening in many parts of the world. And so Timothy is to guard the gospel, that is, to make sure that it's not lost under this persecution, under this outside attack. But there's another way in which the gospel was being attacked in Paul's day. Internal problems in the church. He mentioned some of them in the portion that we read. He says that there are those who have left the faith, those who have departed the gospel. There are those in the province of Asia, a Roman province of the time, who have departed the faith, causing trouble in the church. It's called apostasy. Perhaps you know someone who has at one time professed faith in Jesus Christ. They've stood for Christ. But now they deny the gospel. Or maybe it's a little more insidious, a little more nuanced. Maybe you know someone who's a Christian, maybe even in this congregation, who says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I think we've misunderstood the gospel. I think we need to change it a little bit. Maybe it's not always what we've historically believed, but the world is saying that this is true and we're saying this is true. Can't we sort of merge these two together, changing the gospel ever so slightly as to fit better into the world? And it's this kind of thing that Timothy is to guard against. There were those in Paul and Timothy's day, and there are those in our day, who would want to adapt the gospel to fit the culture. And so Timothy is to guard against both of these kinds of influences, of attacks against the gospel, and he is to stand for the truth. Because he's in the city of Ephesus, where there's all kinds of paganism. And he is to stand against these false teachings. But can't we see that very simply, that is the task of the church in every age? We must stand. You as individuals, you as a congregation, we as the church. We can't let the gospel be attacked from out or in. We can't let it be changed. It's the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It's an unchanging truth. Jesus Christ dying for sinners. And not just the core of the gospel, but the details. You have to understand the gospel so that you can stand for the truth. Imagine if you're a soldier, you're on base, and your sergeant says to you, I want you to today go guard the north gate. Well, the soldier's new. He's not very bright. He says, I don't even know where the north gate is. I don't know what the north gate is. How am I supposed to guard it? Well, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you that the gospel needs to be guarded by you, and you don't know the fullness of the gospel, you can't guard it. So, assuming that Paul knows Timothy well enough to know that Timothy knows the gospel, he can say guard. But to you, I say, do you know the gospel? Do you understand all the nuances and the depth and the breadth of what Christ has done for you, what God is doing by his Spirit in your life? Have you read the whole of the scriptures? Have you studied the deeper doctrines of the faith? You can't guard the gospel if you don't know what it is. And I hope you see it's your task. You have places where you need to guard the gospel. If you're a family person and you have children, you have a responsibility to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're responsible to tell them what the gospel is. Well, how can you do that if you don't know what it is? And how can you guard it from the influences in the world, particularly in your child's life, that are saying, no, the gospel's not true, this is true. You must know the gospel, you must guard the gospel so that you can properly train your children. What about at work or at school? The people there that you know, they have different views of what the gospel is. Someone might say, well, the gospel simply means God loves me. Well, that's true, but that's insufficient. It's much deeper than that. You have to guard against these influences. And you as a church collectively have to decide, what is the gospel? Are our elders leading us faithfully in guarding the gospel? You see, this is the task of every Christian, not just Paul telling Timothy. This is the task of all of us individually and corporately to guard the truth in every age, to make sure it's not changed because it is under attack. And we have to do that. And it's hard work. It means you have to dig more deeply than perhaps you have. Reading good books, attending classes, studying, making sure you know the truth. First of all, so that you are truly saved by the true gospel, not a false gospel. And secondly, that you might guard it against influences that come against it. So that's Paul's first admonition to Timothy. It's very simple. It's an instruction from Paul to Timothy, but it's an instruction from Jesus Christ to us all. Now the second is what I really want us to focus on, and that's the second word, entrust. Entrust. Paul tells Timothy to entrust the gospel to others. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see the tension. Hurry and come to me as quickly as you can. Come before winter, chapter 4. But here in chapter 2, take the time to entrust the gospel to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, what are faithful men? Well, in the New Testament, the word faithful usually means men full of faith. People full of faith, not just diligent people. So these are people who are already believers, probably, who need to be filled with the Spirit and have an understanding of the gospel, and they need to get the fullness of that. The true gospel, the one that he is guarding. Faithful men. And they have to be so well trained as that they are able to teach others also. So that's the entrusting. Now what does it mean to entrust? It means to deposit or put in. That's exactly what's going on here. Jesus Christ tells us the gospel. It's, as Paul says, been entrusted to me, and I've entrusted it to you, Timothy, and now you are to trust it to faithful men. It's like putting treasure in a bank vault. That's entrusting. And so that's what Paul has done to Timothy, and now it's Timothy's task to do it for others. Entrusting. Well, how does he do that? Notice the method. Well, it goes from one to many. Notice the change from singular to plural. Paul entrusted the gospel to Timothy, single men. Timothy is to entrust it to faithful men, plural, who will entrust others also. And all of this, as Paul says, has been done in the presence of many witnesses. It's a very public thing. And it's a multiplying. The process is one of more and more and more, of levels and expansion. The best way to guard the faithful gospel is to entrust it to many people. Do you remember the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25? The master and the servants. The master, a businessman apparently, is going away for a time, and to one of his servants he gives 5 talents, a unit of money. To another he gives 2 talents, and to one he gives 1. And when he returns, the one with 5 comes and says, I've doubled your money, you now have 10 talents. He says, well done. The one who had 2, he says, I've doubled it, you now have 4. Well done. The one who had 1, what did he do? You remember? He buried it in the ground. And the master's response is, you wicked and slothful servant. You see, the purpose of entrusting these funds to these men was not that they would just hold on to it, but that they would disseminate it and multiply it and use it to make more. That's the concept here, Paul to Timothy. You have this gospel that you're guarding. You have the truth of Jesus Christ. You have his witness in your life. And I want you to not just bury it in the ground. I want you to entrust it to faithful men, plural, who will be able to teach others also. That's the spreading of the gospel, isn't it? And again, not just evangelism, not just the truth that people come to believe, but the fullness, the breadth of it, so that they're able to teach others also. Paul's been carrying the torch of the gospel for many, many years. He's handed it to Timothy, and now, as it were, he's saying, spread it around before you come to Rome. It's going to take some time. It's going to require a lot of work on Timothy's part. It's not done in a minute. Now, when we come to the word teach, teach others also, in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's letters to Timothy, he's usually talking about the training of men to be elders. It may not be exclusively that here, but it can be read that way very clearly. That here's Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul is saying to him, before you leave your church pastorless, make sure you have trained elders who will then be able to teach in the church that remains in Ephesus when you depart. Doesn't that make sense? The church always needs leaders. Read the New Testament. You'll find that this idea of eldership is clear throughout, and particularly in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And so we can easily see that that's what Paul is saying here. Make sure you train elders in the church before you leave, so that when you leave, they will be able to teach in the church. And you can see how this entrusting then is clearly the end result of guarding. That if Timothy is guarding the gospel, he's doing it best by entrusting it to others, so that the church in Ephesus will have the gospel. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, this is great, Bob. We have elders here. We have pastors. I'm sure they can handle this very well. Why are you talking to me? Well, I hopefully have already shown you that you need to be guarding the gospel. Let me tell you why you need to be involved in the entrusting part. Remember the context here. This is a congregation in Ephesus that Timothy is part of. When Paul was training Timothy in Ephesus and elsewhere, he said it was done in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy is to train men in the church to be the leaders of the church on his departure in the context of the church. And how is it that elders are properly chosen in a church? It's the congregation. It's the congregation who looks and sees people, men who have been gifted by God, called by God to the office of elder, and it is the response of the people to say, yes, we want these men to lead us. Why? Because they know the gospel. They understand it, and they can teach it. And so you as a congregation member, whether you're an elder or not, have the responsibility to make sure that the true gospel is faithfully guarded and entrusted to faithful men, because these are your shepherds. In the passage in Jeremiah that was read earlier, the Lord God rebukes the Israelites because their shepherds had led them astray and they had willingly followed them. But the Lord promises that he will give them good shepherds. And so you might say, well, it's up to the Lord. The Lord will give us good shepherds or not. But don't you see that the way in which God does that is through the people? It's the people recognizing who the true shepherd is. It's the people saying, I want you to lead me. I want you to be my pastor. I want you to be my elder. Because you know the gospel. And not only that, you are the ones who have to encourage those leaders to sacrifice for them so that they can do their calling. You have to serve them as they serve you, because that's the nature of the church. Jesus Christ will give good shepherds to his sheep, but it's the sheep's responsibility to make sure that they have these men, that they know who they are, and that they are the ones who are called to lead them. But there's more than that. If you are to guard the gospel in your family, then you are also to entrust that gospel to your own family. If you have children, you raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You train them. If you have grandchildren, you can do the same. If you have brothers and sisters who are unbelievers, you have a responsibility as a faithful Christian to have that guarded gospel, that faithful gospel, and to entrust it to them, to make sure it's brought into their life, deposited into their soul, so that the Lord might bring them to faith. As members of a church, you can also be responsible for other people's children. We've just heard this morning there's a need for those who will labor in Sunday school and training children for worship. Can you not do that? Do you know the gospel well enough so that you can help train other people's children in the gospel? There's a mutual responsibility in the church, one for another. We don't just train our own at home. We have the opportunity to infect, in a positive way, children's lives. And beyond that, in not a formal classroom setting, but when you're with other members of the church, can you not share the gospel with them, entrusting the gospel to people you're apt to teach, able to teach, because the gospel has come to you and you've known it and believed it? You see, the responsibility grows upon you. And not only that, having chosen proper elders to lead you and having perhaps even trained men in your own congregation to be those elders, there is a great need for pastors in the world. Have you ever looked around your own congregation and found young men who maybe God is calling to ministry and just need a word of encouragement? And maybe you're the one that God has set apart to be close to this particular young man, to be able to go to him and say, I see the calling of God on your life. I see the gifts. Have you ever thought about the ministry? Maybe you, as the body of Christ, need to be encouraging more and more young men to consider that calling. And beyond encouraging, maybe you need to be sacrificing something, time to pour into their lives to disciple them, funds to help young men go and get the training they need for future ministry. You see, this is the work of the church collectively. It's all of us. And maybe it even goes beyond that. Maybe you need to look around among yourselves and say, it's not just men we need for ourselves here, but we need to be in the business of helping young men go into ministry to go elsewhere. I know you support various ministries and missions. One of the people you support is Jim and Karen Weaver. Jim's a very dear friend. I work very closely with him in West Africa. And what Jim is doing in West Africa and what I'm doing in the Gambia, the neighboring country, is we're training men for ministry. We are doing 2 Timothy 2:2. We call it the Timothy House. We've gathered together men who have been seen by the local congregation to have the gifts and calling for ministry, and we are helping those denominations train men for ministry. Jim's doing it in Senegal, I do it in the Gambia. And we call it the Timothy House because it's the fulfillment of verse 2. And that kind of work needs to happen all over the world. But how is it going to happen? The Gambia is the 16th poorest nation in the world. Not only can they not afford to take the time out of life to be trained, they couldn't possibly be trained by local pastors because they're barely trained. Some have said that 90% of the men serving as pastors in Africa have no formal training, 90%. And in the providence of God, we have that. You have very well-trained pastors in America. We have the best seminaries in the world. We have very highly trained men. And we also have the funds and the resources of the Church of Jesus Christ to support the church where training needs to happen in other parts of the world. And we need to see that it's our responsibility that not only we have good elders and we have good pastors to fulfill this command, but we need to help the church around the world do that. And the only reason that Jim can live full-time over in Senegal, and I can go back and forth to the Gambia, and so many other ministries happen, is because of churches like this. Because God in his providence has given much to us. And to whom much is given, much is required. Maybe you should consider that there are some things that you could do differently in your own personal life or a life as a church. Maybe I could disciple a young person. Maybe I could pour myself into someone in a way that I haven't had the time for. Maybe I could support a missionary personally beyond what my church does. Maybe I could go. Maybe I'm the called one. At least I'm the sender. Because as one missionary has said, if you're in the Church of Jesus Christ, you're one of two things. You're either a goer or a sender. There's no other option. And maybe collectively as a church, there's a chance to rethink how we do ministry. That one of the primary tasks of the church is multiplication, not just of believers, but of leaders. Maybe we have extra elders we can send to a church plant in Bedford. Wonderful. Maybe we have extra funds we can send to a missionary in another part of the world. Maybe we have young men that we can not only build up here to be elders here, but trained and sent out elsewhere. It's part of the calling of the church. It's part of the guarding and entrusting of the gospel. Evangelism is vital, but training up leaders is just as important. There are so many leaderless churches around the world that need men who are well trained, and it's our job, having the resources, to be able to do that. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I just don't have time. I don't have the funds. I'm so busy just running the race, the Christian life. I'm raising my family. I'm going to work. I'm trying to get everything done. And I'm just trying to live the basic Christian life. Well, brothers and sisters, this is basic Christian life. It's what we're called to do. It's part of being a Christian, guarding the gospel and entrusting it to others, whether you're an elder or not. And the calling is sacrifice. The calling is challenging and laborious. Look at the imagery that Paul gives us here. He's talking about soldiers, athletes, farmers. Now, what do? They train for battle. They train for competition. They train and labor hard to produce a harvest. These are not cushy callings. Paul uses the soldier imagery repeatedly here. That Timothy's to be a good soldier, that Paul's been a good soldier. They're laboring hard, and this is what it's going to take. American Christianity has gotten rather soft. And it's particularly seen when you see it in contrast to Christianity in other parts of the world. It's hard, very hard. 95% of the people in Senegal and Gambia are Muslims. The churches there are very small. And the churches that are there are sadly influenced by the prosperity gospel. But in both of those countries, there is a little gathering of 15 churches in Senegal and 6 in the Gambia that are reformed in their thinking, faithful to the gospel, and wanting to grow. They are your brothers and sisters, and they need your help. And there are churches all over the world that also need your help. But it requires sacrifice. It requires work. We have to be soldiers. We have to be athletes in training. And that's what we're called to do. But notice what Paul says. He says, we do all this in verse 1 of chapter 2, strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're not doing this in our own power. We're not doing it because we're strong or we're rich or we have all this time. In the midst of what we have, we're struggling, we're laboring. He recognizes that. But we do it strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 3 times in the passage, he mentions the power of the Holy Spirit. No one is asking us to do what we cannot do. But if Jesus Christ calls us to something, do you not think he will supply what we need? You as a church are called to many wonderful things. Look at your growth. Look at your new building. Look at the church plant. It's wonderful what God is doing among you. Don't be satisfied with what you are. Beg God to show you what else you can be and do for his glory, not your own. Paul uses the imagery of soldiers, but he also uses the imagery of race running. If you have a Bible, turn to chapter 4. At the end of the letter, I just want to read 2 verses. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, remember, he's in prison. He's facing death. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knows he's run the race. He's calling Timothy to continue the race, as it were. Some think that Paul is calling Timothy to come to Rome to sort of take on Paul's ministry, to be visiting the churches. But Paul sees life, the Christian life, as a race, and you should as well. What kind of race is it? Well, it's not a sprint. You know, that quick race that might take 10 seconds. No, the idea of the Christian life being a race likens it more to a marathon, right? 26.2 miles. You just keep running and running and running, and you think you're done, and you just keep running and running and running. And so that's the Christian life. And this labor of guarding and entrusting the gospel, that's the marathon of the Christian life. You're never done doing it until you're done. And that means you're in glory. And so it's a marathon race, but it's also a relay race. Very strange. You know the relay race where you have 4 team members, they get a baton, and one runs a distance, hands it to his teammate who runs a distance. That's the entrusting part. You're handing it off. It's the gospel baton. It's the gospel truth that you've guarded from any sort of change or adaptation, and you've handed it to someone. So now picture this. It's a very strange race. It's a marathon relay race, but it's run on a circular track. Because after you give the gospel baton to someone, you come back to them on the next lap and check in. How are you doing? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you faithful? Do you understand? Do you want to learn more? And so here's the Christian life for you in race terminology. You have this huge backpack on your back with batons, Christian gospel batons. And you're running a marathon all life long, and you're running and you're handing out gospel batons to everyone you see because you're entrusting the gospel to them, and you're checking back with them, and you keep running until you're done. That's the Christian life. You don't do a sprint and say, I'm done. I'm too old. I trained my children. I can't do anything more. God has called you and gifted you for so much more than that. You can't say, I'm too busy, because this is life. Following Jesus, doing what he calls you to do. You see, the Christian life as described by the scriptures is this wonderful, joy-filled passing out the baton of the gospel, entrusting it to others, maturing them in the faith, and assisting in any way you can to build the Church of Jesus Christ, not just here, but around the world. Take some time this afternoon to think through. What is God probing you to do? Maybe you can teach Sunday school. Maybe you can train up children. Maybe you can work in the youth program. Maybe you can encourage people. Maybe you can send some funds overseas or help another ministry locally. How can God stretch you so that you are both working hard to go deeper in the gospel, guarding the truth that you know what it is, and then entrusting it to others? It's all for the glory of God. It's not for you. But it's the faithful Christian life. And that's the race until the race is done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us to run this race with all faithfulness. But we do not do it in our own strength. It's all by grace. So, Father, be merciful to us. Open our eyes. Help us to see our callings clearly. Help us to know what the gospel is with all faithfulness in depth and breadth. And enable us to entrust that gospel, to help others do it. Make us goers or senders. And make us faithful. For your glory alone we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.